or Trouble. Trouble. It's his middle name, they say. Trouble. Maybe there have been times in your life when you've been through great trouble. And sometimes trouble is even worse than just the things that happen to us, isn't it? Because sometimes trouble is a moral, an ethical thing, and we find that we're full of guilt and shame, don't we? We get into trouble. And how can we get out of trouble? We're spending a couple of weeks studying this Bible book of Ruth. It might be called Ruth, but it's at least as much about Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. And both Naomi and Ruth are in deep trouble. Remember how Naomi and her husband escaped from famine in their hometown in Bethlehem, but it was out of the frying pan into the fire as they went to the country of Moab. Because there disaster struck, as Naomi's husband died, and then her two sons died as well. Deep trouble. When they hear there's food in Israel again, one of the daughters-in-law, Ruth, decides to return with Naomi home to Bethlehem. And remember, the old lady and the young lady in Bethlehem are sitting by the roadside, perhaps. They have nothing, no security. They're complete paupers. And the most they can do is send Ruth out almost to beg, or to glean, actually, to go to walk behind the farmers in the field, picking up the bits of crops that fell in the field. Deep trouble. But what happens next? How could we sum up the second half of the book? Well, it's our first point, that redemption comes. This is generally from chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, verse 10. We're going to see that redemption comes. Would you look down, chapter 3, verse 1, with me? Ruth 3, verse 1. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servants' girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." A kinsman redeemer. Ruth's scheme is pretty risky, isn't it? Not to say risque. As the shadows lengthen and the lamps flick on, there's Boaz with his men servants on the threshing floor, beating the crop, tossing the grain in the air, perhaps to let the cool evening breeze blow away the chaff, the useless bits. It's hard work. And at close of play, Boaz and his men tuck into some well-deserved supper. Who knows, maybe some grain freshly roasted over hot coals. I guess in good spirits, they bunker down for the night. Apparently a cloak makes a good blanket. And there's Boaz sleeping, perhaps snoring away. But who's this now? A shadow creeping as stealthy as a cat across the town and into the camp. And what a shock, as later Boaz rolls over in the middle of the night. And what's that keeping my feet nice and warm? It's not my hot water bottle. It's not a rat, I hope. It's a woman. Oh, Ruth, isn't it a bit dodgy? What on earth has she got to say for herself? Let's see verse 9 again. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Why is Ruth done this, because quite literally Boaz is a redeemer, a redeemer. However bitter old Naomi may or may not be feeling, she wants to help her daughter-in-law. She wants Ruth to find a husband, and vice versa, Ruth wants to find a help, to find a way to help her mother-in-law Naomi. So who better to court than Boaz? Boaz, the farmer Ruth's been gleaning on his farm. See, if Ruth can marry Boaz, then redemption will come. How does that work out? Redemption, it means to buy out of trouble. If Ruth marries Boaz, then Boaz, in that culture, will buy Ruth and Naomi out of trouble, because he is a kinsman redeemer. Now, what does that mean? Remember last week, we saw that God is kind. And we saw that often God shows his kindness through the kindness of his people. Many years before, God had made laws to look after the poor. Last week we saw one law. It was about gleaning. How God allowed poor people like Ruth to go in the fields and to pick up that leftover grain. Well, this week let's see another kind law that God made. And it's about redemption. Turn with me, would you, to Book of Leviticus. And back towards the start of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 25. In the Church Bibles, it's page 90. God's people have escaped from Egypt with the Exodus and all that. Now they're in the desert wandering, and God is teaching them, giving them laws. Leviticus 25, verse 23, God says, "The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants. Throughout the country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold." Redemption is to buy back. Naomi and her dead husband owned land, but now, for whatever reason, we're not exactly told, Naomi is penniless. Possibly she's already lost the land. Perhaps the text of Ruth indicates that it's not so much that she has the land, but she needs to sell it. Otherwise, they would completely starve. But if she does that, well, she'd never get it back again. You might have food to eat for a while, but then no more. So in his kindness, many years before, God had made a law that Naomi's nearest relative, her nearest relative, must try to buy the land back, to redeem it, to keep it in the family. And that nearest relative came to be known as the kinsman redeemer, the guardian redeemer, the family redeemer. What a great scheme. Praise God for his redemption. Redemption comes, and it comes from God. Last week, Boaz rejoiced that Ruth had come to take refuge under the wings of God. Do you want to glance back at that? Chapter 2, verse 12. Ruth, chapter 2, verse 12. Boaz said, "May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." The wings of God there. And now Ruth says in chapter 3, verse 9, "I am your servant Ruth, spread the corner of your garment over me." That corner of your garment is the same word as the wings Boaz referred to back in chapter 2. In other words, if Ruth found the protection of God's wings in Boaz's blanket, as it were, then she looked for the redemption of God in the home of her kinsman redeemer. Now, redemption is actually a pretty up-to-date idea, isn't it? Even if this particular practice is not used anymore. In our culture, we talk about redeeming yourself, don't we? So perhaps a husband messes up and he stops by the petrol station on the way home to buy some flowers in hope of redeeming himself. Or maybe some cookery competition on the TV. The cook produces a dreadful first course and hopes to produce an amazing pudding to redeem themselves in the competition. We redeem ourselves. But when it comes to the really serious trouble, then so often we can't redeem ourselves, can we? Maybe you remember a novel called Atonement by Ian McEwan. Or maybe you saw the film with Keira Knightley and James McAvoy, Atonement. And it's been quite a while. I can't really remember whether I would recommend it or not. So there we go. But if I remember rightly, it's about a girl trying to redeem herself, trying to atone for a terrible mistake. The little girl at the start of the film is jealous of her big sister's boyfriend. She tells a lie, this little girl, a lie with terrible consequences. And as she grows up in the crucible of World War II, she longs to atone for that lie, to make up for it, to redeem herself. But she can't. She can't redeem herself. When it comes to guilt and shame, the Bible says we can't redeem ourselves. We may not need today to be bought out of poverty. I hope not. But Ruth and Naomi's redemption pointed forward to our redemption in the Bible from even greater, much greater trouble. Would you turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Peter, towards the end of our Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1. Page 859 in the Church Bibles. Jesus has died and risen and returned to heaven, and the message of Christ is spreading. And Peter is writing to Christians in modern-day Turkey. And he writes 1 Peter 1, verse 17, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." He says Christians have been redeemed. Now what have we been redeemed from? What have we been bought out of? Well, verse 18, "from the empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers." Empty because we live for things that promise much and leave us broken. Guilty because we live for created things and not for the Creator. And so verse 17 speaks of a God who will judge each person's work impartially when Jesus returns. I don't know what kind of trouble you know in life. I guess it'll be different for each of us. But here is the biggest trouble of all. To be guilty before God. And how can we get out of it? How can we get out of this trouble? What is the price that could redeem us, to buy us out of this trouble? Well, there is no price. It's priceless. 1 Peter 1:18, "It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed." Recently, divers discovered 2,000 gold coins in the Mediterranean. They were 1,000 years old, a priceless treasure. Not even that could redeem a soul from sin before God. Nothing in all the universe is precious enough to redeem a soul. Nothing, except there is one thing. Verse 19. Nothing except the precious blood of Christ, a willing lamb sacrificed in our place. When trouble is with God, only God can put it right. Only God the Son, in grave trouble for our redemption, dying on the cross in our place. Wonder if we're still trying to redeem ourselves this morning. Still trying to make up for the wrong that we do, hoping we'll be good enough. Won't you stop doing that this morning? Won't you ask God to make Jesus' sacrifice effective for you? Maybe we've done that. We are depending on Jesus' death and resurrection. We know God's brought us out of trouble, redeemed us from sin and death. Good news. We're safe. We're secure. Rejoice in that. Praise God. And shall we keep trusting other kinds of trouble come, don't they? Some very serious, some very painful. Little and large, the clamour in our lives. The Bible explains we live in a terribly broken world. But shall we never forget what our deepest trouble was? Not broken relationships, not lost loved ones or financial crisis. Agonizing as those are, let's never forget the enormous price that God has paid for our sin. And never forget how much he loves all who trust in him. Never forget how much we have in him, how secure we are for the future, because he is our Redeemer as we trust and follow Jesus. There's our first point, redemption comes. We could stop there, couldn't we? We could go home. There'd be plenty to meditate on and pray over this week. And yet this story is so deep and rich. Each of the characters in this story teach us something about how God's redemption comes and who does God use in his great plan. Redemption comes. We're going to speed up now. But how? Secondly, redemption comes through ordinary believers. Through ordinary believers. Step back with you into the book of Ruth. Back into the streets and fields of ancient Bethlehem. Naomi's in trouble. And how will redemption come? It will come through ordinary people. Turns out that the law about land was twinned with the law about widows. Redemption twinned with remarriage. No need to turn. Let me read for a moment from Deuteronomy chapter 25. Where the law said, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. If a man died without having children, his widow would be in trouble and the family line would die out. And what was the solution? Well, a brother or a male relative should marry the widow. It's the kinsman redeemer. He redeems both the land and the widow. Two laws tied together. People like to glamorize Ruth and Boaz, don't they? It's a Hollywood romance. They like to paint it. The prince and princess, sugary sweet. A fairy tale romance. But is that really right? Sure, it's great they got married. But weren't they actually very ordinary people in some ways? Not necessarily the supermodel or Prince Charming here. Let's think about that. Think about Boaz. What does Boaz say to Ruth when Ruth asks for his protection? Look down with you, chapter 3 and verse 10. How does he respond? Chapter 3, verse 10. He says, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. Earlier, Boaz praised Ruth for her kindness to Naomi, her kindness in returning to Bethlehem with Naomi. Now Boaz says Ruth's been even more kind to Naomi again. How? Well, because Ruth could have tried to marry someone else. Verse 10, he says, you could have, you've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. Boaz isn't actually the eligible Prince Charming we might imagine. He's quite old. In his own mind, at least, he's quite ordinary. What about Ruth? How desirable is Ruth? Well, it's quite easy to find out how desirable she was, because Boaz is not the only man with a chance to marry her. Verse 12, can we see this? Verse 12. Boaz says to her, although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. Another man is more closely related to Naomi, and by law, he should have first chance to redeem. We picture the scene then at the city gate. The chilly air and crisp orange sun tell us it's early morning. And there's old Boaz sat by the gate waiting. waiting. What will the nearer relative, what will the other redeemer say as he walks by? What will he say? Chapter 4, verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer, the other one, when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and he did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who's come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Verse 3, Naomi's selling the land. Apparently it's all she can do when the money is gone. And if she's not to be absolutely homeless, she needs her kinsman redeemer. Well, which do you want first? Good news or bad news? Good news. Good news is her family redeemer is keen to buy her out. Bad news is he's the wrong one. The nearer relative is keen to pit Boaz to the post. Ruth's going to have to marry this absolute stranger. It's a disaster. We stare, like those 10 elders, those 10 men, perhaps we stare at the two men. We watch their every move as Boaz and this other man discuss until Boaz plays his trump card. Verse 5. Can we see verse 5? Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." What? Why doesn't the nearer redeemer jump at the chance to marry Ruth? Isn't she this fairy tale princess? Actually, he's brutally honest. He knows that the first child, if they have a child, would take the property back out of his family, back into Naomi's family, and divide his estate. And actually, Ruth is not glamorous enough to change his mind. Ruth, like Boaz, they're quite ordinary people. But redemption comes through ordinary people. Wonder if we feel quite ordinary sometimes. Maybe you're young. In the face of the popular stereotype, maybe you feel quite inadequate. And not cool enough. Not clever, not sporty, not beautiful enough. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you feel you can be extraordinary. You feel you can have it all. A brilliant career, a perfect marriage, a house of your own, beautiful children. And yet as we get older, so many of us realise that actually we are so very ordinary, after all. And yet that's okay. That's okay because God can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. We're not Ruth or Boaz. We can't do what they did. And yet, trusting in Jesus, God can involve us for his glory. We too may live lives of kindness and risk and sacrifice like they did. We can't redeem anyone. But we can promote the message of God's redemption. The message that God redeems through the Lord Jesus. We can pray for chances to speak of that redemption. Don't ever think you're too ordinary if you're a Christian. In Christ, the ordinary are extraordinary. And yet at best we're messengers. At best we're mirrors to reflect the glory of someone else. How does God ultimately bring his redemption? Redemption comes first. Redemption comes secondly through ordinary people. And thirdly, redemption comes through a special son. Chapter 4, verses 11 to 22, through a special son. Well, Boaz has bought the land. He's engaged to Ruth. Surely it'll be headlines in tomorrow's Bethlehem Times. Ruth and Naomi can sleep easy tonight, knowing for the rest of their lives they're provided for. The credits roll, maybe just with a clip of Ruth and Boaz walking down the aisle. Isn't that the way these things work? All done and dusted. Except, of course, they don't roll, those credits. No, far from winding up, the action takes a dramatic new turn. Let's see it from chapter 4, verse 11, shall we? Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Well, Ruth and Boaz do walk down the aisle, but that's just the start. Only now is the climax of the book. They have a son. Presumably Ruth was childless in her previous marriage. This is God's work, and he gives Ruth a son. What about a party? As the women of the town gather, it seems, around Naomi, not so bitter now. But what do they say? Can we see the big surprise? Verse 14, the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. And who is this kinsman redeemer they're talking about? Well, obviously it's Boaz, isn't it? Or is it? Have a look in verse 15 again. Verse 15, he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. So the title of kinsman redeemer passes from Boaz to his son. Who is Naomi's kinsman redeemer now? It's the tiny, helpless child in her arms. How does redemption come? Through a special son. Now, what do the women mean? Maybe just that there's a new generation to care for Naomi in her old age and to carry on the family line. But with our Bible hats on, surely it's a clue to something far greater. See verse 16. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This son, baby Obed. His son will be Jesse. Why do we know that name, Jesse? Because Jesse was the father of David. Great King David. See, the biggest problem in the time of Ruth was not famine. Not really. Ruth's story happens at the time of the Judges. And what is the theme tune of that era? In those days, Israel had no king. That's the complaint which runs through the Bible book of Judges, which immediately precedes the book of Ruth. In those days, Israel had no king. That was the big problem. So long as Israel was ruled only by temporary judges, there would be this fatal interregnum. And in between each judge, Israel would rebel against God and feel his discipline. They needed a godly monarchy to lead them in God's ways. Why is the book of Ruth here? Not just because it's a great story, though it is. Ruth is here to get us ready for the birth of great King David. David who defeated all his enemies. David who brought peace. David, or Jonathan, will be preaching about David this evening. Do come. We saw earlier in verse 13 how the elders rejoice. They say, "Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family line be that like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." It's a slightly obscure. We haven't got time to go into it. But it's a reminder that all along this family line, there's been controversy and strange circumstances and flawed people, ordinary people, and yet God is working all the way through to bring a special son. One day it was Judah, one day it was his son Perez, then it was Obed, later it was David. Well, let's see where this is all heading. Turn your Bibles one final time, would you, to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, page 681. Familiar verses. Matthew chapter 1, the first page of the New Testament. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 5, here's the family line. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Another controversial, strange parentage there. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. Flicking on to verse 17. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Redemption comes through a special son. Through baby Obed, in one sense, yes. Through his grandson, King David, yes. But ultimately, through the most special of sons, a son born in the same town of Bethlehem, the heir of ancient King David, born to be our king and our Redeemer. Redemption comes through a special son. Wonder what we look to when we're in trouble. The world has many answers, doesn't it? The world says in trouble we need maybe some counselling, a course in self-esteem, an insurance policy, close friends, close family, exercise, money, a dog. Now, many of those may be very helpful, mayn't they? Not mocking those at all. And yet it's like the time of the judges. No one recognizes the divine king. Everyone does as he sees fit. Ultimately, when it comes to God, people are without hope and without God in the world. How could any of those things begin to get us out of trouble with God? What insurance policy or pet dog can deal with our guilt and our shame before our Creator? No, redemption comes through a special son. And what everyone most needs is the most special of sons, the Lord Jesus. Shall we trust in him? When hard times come and we're all at sea, shall we cling to the rock who is Jesus Christ? Trust his death for our forgiveness, trust his life for our living, trust his resurrection for our future. Shall we follow him as our king? Shall we submit to him this week in the little decisions and the large? How could we really put all our confidence in that little baby born 2,000 years ago, also in Bethlehem? Why put all our eggs in his basket? Because Jesus is our King and our Redeemer. And as Jesus' disciples said once, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let's not be ground down by mere rules or religiosity, but follow Jesus as our King. Let's not depend merely on our activity and success, but trust him. Let's turn to the special Son, through whom redemption comes. I began by asking, how can we get out of trouble? The answer is, we can't do it. We need a redeemer for ourselves. We need Jesus. Redemption comes.